When we look back one day at our lives, we'll definitely think of God's care, his tender, loving care. Thank God for his guidance and his strong, everlasting arms. Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture. Tonight, I'm hoping, as we continue this focus on personal evangelism, believing the gospel, sharing the gospel, tonight we want to look, or last week we looked at why we need the gospel. We looked at our sin nature. Had a good focus, good study, good walking through some passages there. Tonight, we want to go to Isaiah chapter 6 and start at one of the most, probably one of the most famous passages of Scripture that talks about the holiness of God and making a very clear statement that God is holy. We want to talk about what that means, that God is holy, and why that is a crucial, crucial part, component of the gospel. Last week, we looked at and we reviewed again our sinfulness, our depravity, that we are lost in sin. And tonight we see again, reminded again, that we are totally different, or God, we should say, is totally different than us. He is holy. He is set apart. He's distinct. And that is why we need his forgiveness. We need his grace, because we have sinned against a holy God. We talked about that this morning. So hopefully this morning's message will kind of link well a little bit with tonight. Let's start in Isaiah 6, and I want to look at four thoughts, four considerations as we look at God's holiness tonight. First of all, we want to look at God's holy character, his attributes, and there are many passages, but we need to be aware of how we see this presented in Scripture and why this is so important, God's holy character, his attribute of holiness. Then we want to look briefly at God's holy law. And because he's holy, he has given holy commands, holy laws to his creation, to especially his people to follow. And there'll be a little review from this morning, so we won't spend too long there. But then this leads us to God's holy wrath, his holy judgment on sin. Because he is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. And those who break, who trespass against his holy law, there is a holy punishment. And that is why we need the gospel, because we are at odds with a holy God the minute we come into this world, and we are in need of rescue. We need the only way we can be rescued from his holy wrath is, fourthly tonight, God's holy sacrifice for our sin, and how Christ, as we think of even that bridge tract, how Christ is the only one who can mediate between the Father and his creation, and it's God's perfect, holy Lamb of God. He fulfills the law perfectly, even down to the focus on shedding his blood in our place. So let's go to Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. We'll read the passage, and then we will won't spend a huge amount of time in this section, but we'll have a word of prayer before we jump in. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was already by this time a prophet of God. He was right with God, and yet when he saw himself compared to the holiness of God, we might even say the holiness of the pre-incarnate Christ, he realized he was in trouble. And his works, his ministry could not save him. He needed to be saved from his sin, or he needed to be made right so he didn't die by seeing God because of God's holiness. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer as we jump in. And then along the way, questions, comments, discussions. If we don't get through all this tonight, that's okay. But let's have our Bibles handy. We have a lot of passages we want to consider tonight. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you will help our thoughts to be right and clear according to your word. I pray that you'll help me as I try to lead this study, that you'll give me good direction as we have a number of passages we could go to. But Father, I pray at the end we would just be in awe of your holiness, be amazed, be thankful for your holiness, and also be thankful for the holy sacrifice of Christ as he took our sin upon him and as he went to the cross and paid in full our penalty of our sin, and then rose from the grave so that we could receive his holy, righteous gift of salvation. Father, I pray that you will give us a burden to share this good news with others, to believe this in ourselves, in our own hearts, to truly believe it, and then to go and share it with others. So I pray you'd give us understanding tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The word for holy, we first see it in Genesis chapter 2. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And everything happens in Genesis, right? Everything begins in Genesis. But Genesis 2 is where we see this first mention of the word holy. The word holy is the Hebrew word kadosh. Interestingly, and it wasn't, it was just interesting the timing, we get this publication, Israel My Glory, here at church. And it's interesting, the focus is on this month, or this section, is on our holy God, what Moses can teach us today. Talking about the law and how God's law is holy. So, and it's interesting in here too, they actually have, and I want you to, this was not Pastor Sam's idea, but look what they've got. They've got the bridge on there. But talking about how Christ is God's holy sacrifice, bridging the gaping chasm. So I don't know if this would be a magazine you'd like to borrow or you can have, but this is up here if someone would like it. But it fits well with what we've been talking about in Romans, what we've been talking about tonight even, God's holiness, and how only Jesus, we needed a perfect, holy lamb. And thank God he sent his son, the only one who could. He was willing to come. But we're going to work up to that. So Genesis chapter 2 is where we first see the word holy in Scripture. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, so this is during the week of creation, the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the first time we see this word holy. And this word, many times people, and we've talked about this probably quite a bit over the last couple of years, but when we say holy, we don't mean fundamentally without sin. Because there was no sin at all in this. And God says this day is holy. So it can't mean without sin. It means distinct, unique, separate from all the other days. God set apart here the seventh day, which would tend to be called the Sabbath day, the day of rest, because it was a day to commemorate how God rested or ceased from his activity. And God would later install the Sabbath on the seventh day. And remember, honor the Sabbath day to keep it what? Holy, separate, distinct from all the other days. And God makes it very clear to the people of Israel, 6 days, you can do all your work. Work hard, work to the fullest, but on the seventh day, that day's different. It's separate from the other days. It's holy. And so this is where we first see this word kadosh. So the word kadosh means distinct, set apart, holy, separate. And this fits in line with our great God and his character. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. I know the ladies came across this passage early on in their study that they're going through on Wednesdays. But Exodus chapter 3, this is where we see Moses at the burning bush. And this is one of the next times we see this word in the Pentateuch used. We're going to see it a lot pretty soon when you get to Exodus and Leviticus. We're going to see it quite a bit. But here we see it in Exodus chapter 3. And remember, this is where Moses is out. He's run away from Egypt. He's out in the wilderness. And he's a shepherd in Midian. And he sees this burning bush. And look at verse 3. Moses says, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Because this bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It was just burning and burning and burning. You might have seen it throughout the day. And you know, you're out in the, you're watching your sheep, you're looking around, and like, this, that is very strange. You know, it caught on fire, but it's not being consumed. So Moses says, I gotta go check this out. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, what was different with this dirt? It was the same dirt that had been there that morning. But why now was this dirt different or holy? Because God's presence was right there. And because God himself is holy, he is separate from his creation. He is the creator God. He is not the same as his creation. He is without sin, yes. He is eternal. All these different things that make God holy and different than us. He is so holy that he says, you are not worthy to come into this presence. Take your shoes off. And so we see that he takes sandals off. He does that. And the place in which you're standing is holy ground. This is a very powerful place where God would meet many times on this mount with Moses as he would go on. Later, he would come back to the same mount and he would receive the Ten Commandments in this mount. And we'll look at that passage in a minute. Let's go to Exodus. Actually, let's go there. Before we go there, go to Exodus chapter 12. Again, there's a lot of passages here, but we see this theme of God's holiness. We see it beginning with the Sabbath, but it was special because God, who is holy, rested on that day. He ceased. Doesn't mean he was tired. He ceased from activity. It was a very special day. Exodus 12, here we are come to the Passover. And this is after the 10 plagues. The 10th plague was just about to happen, the plague of death for the firstborn. And Exodus chapter 12, God is prepping his people to prepare to leave Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh was going to let them go. And it took quite a bit for Pharaoh's hard heart that God had hardened, we see as we come to Romans, which is another interesting discussion. But as we go through this, God was finally going to let his people leave after Egypt could not miss the fact that their gods were not the true gods. And he is the true God. And Pharaoh must bow to the God of Israel. But let's start. This is a long passage, but this is where God, in Exodus 12, God's giving preparations. Let's look at verse 5. Let's start in verse 5. If you remember the Passover, the angel of death is going to come, and they need to follow God's word to the T in order to be spared. And they needed to have a lamb. Let's look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. God's being very detailed here. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. So a complete burnt offering, completely devoted to sacrifice. What you could not eat needed to be burnt in the fire. In verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Now that's not normally how you eat a meal in that day. Normally you'd be reclining, you'd be at rest, and you'd be eating this meal. The opposite is here. You're eating ready to go. Almost not quite fast food, but definitely not a meal that you were going to take half hour, an hour, a time. This is be ready to be eating. So you've got a meal in your stomach as you hit the ground preparing to travel out into the wilderness. Verse 11, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you, and on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And God goes on to elaborate again and to repeat again. But they needed to kill a lamb to put its blood over the doorpost and on the lintel. They needed to eat the food the way God told them to eat it, to even bake the bread. Later on, he talks about the unleavened bread. You're to have unleavened bread. So this is going to be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread that they would follow. But as God goes through here, he makes it clear that this is a thing that is holy to the Lord. It is holy to him, this Passover. Let's look over at verse, let's keep reading. And let's go down, just to save some time, let's go down to verse 14. Well, actually, I didn't skip anything. That's where we were, sorry. This day, looking down the road now, this day, verse 14, shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And here it is, verse 16. Here's the word holy. On the first day, you shall hold a holy assembly. and on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations, the statute forever. So this day was to be holy. The Passover is a very, very special, even to this day. Even Christ would celebrate the Passover. We can't miss how Christ is fulfilling him being the Lamb that would shed his blood so that God, as he sees our sin, would forgive us our sin and our sin would fall on him. So God is already preparing even this concept of holiness in the Passover, but also preparing people in Israel to look forward to their coming Messiah. Let's go to Exodus 19. Again, we have a number of passages here. Along the way, flag me down if I'm going too fast. We're just going to journey through Scripture a little bit and look at how God's holiness, it begins with his attributes, but as it eventually funnels to our need for salvation. These are some passages that you can consider if you have an opportunity to share the gospel or you have an opportunity to talk through these things with a neighbor or someone that you've been witnessing to. Exodus 19, this is where Israel now is at Mount Sinai. This is right before God is going to give them the Ten Commandments that we looked at in Exodus 20 this morning. Okay, Exodus 19, Moses is going to get called up to the mountain, but God gave some very specific instructions as they're back at Mount Sinai, once again, where Moses was before at the burning bush. We see in Exodus 19, let's start in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. God was going to do something so amazing, so powerful, so even scary for the people that they would pass on from generation to generation. We were at the foot of Mount Sinai and we couldn't even go touch the mount because it's holy, because God is there. And Moses got to go up and we heard this thunder and this lightning and these trumpets and all this holiness. It was like nothing we had ever seen and we were scared to our bones. But God preserved Moses and gave him his law. And we are called to follow Moses because he is God's mediator. I mean, he says, I want them to believe you forever. I want them to follow after you. Now, they wouldn't do this perfectly, but they definitely would follow Moses. But let's go on. It says, when Moses told, verse 9, the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Notice he will come down. God's presence, like they've never seen it before, is going to come down. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. So God's holiness is so powerful that if this person touches the mountain, you're to kill them, but don't touch that person yourself, because that's how holy God is. You stone them or you shoot them with arrows from afar to kill them. Don't even touch the person that has touched this holy mountain. Pretty extreme, it sounds. But God's making a very clear point. Whether man or beast, verse 13, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people, they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day, do not go near a woman. So there was very special things they could not do. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, and this is something I want to focus on, what happened here. And we're going to see how God's presence is many times accompanied by these elements. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Goes on to talk about later how the priests need to consecrate themselves and prepare to begin the work of the priest, the priesthood. But thunders and lightnings and loud trumpets and just a very scary, awesome scene. I mean, this is not normal for mountains in the middle of the wilderness, but God's presence came down on Mount Sinai. And God was making it clear, I am the true holy God. And what I tell you to do, you must obey. I am different than you. I am so holy that you cannot even step on this mountain if my presence is there, which is very much like Moses, take off your shoes. But here, Moses is offered grace and a special grace to be able to go and meet with God on this mountain and not die. Let's move over to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, now we're jumping way into Hebrews. And Hebrews looks back to what we just read about. And now on the other side of the cross, the author of Hebrews is saying, you remember how those Israelites used to tremble and fear and they were scared to death that they couldn't go? Well, look what we have in Christ on this side of the cross. Let's look at chapter Hebrews 12. We're going to go back and forth coming back to Hebrews tonight, but Hebrews 12, verse 18. Here he's speaking to Christians, to the church. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. That's what happened in Exodus 19. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, whose blood? Christ's blood, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What the author here is saying is, in that Old Testament way, they were afraid to come in the presence of a holy God. But now, because of the blood of Christ, if you are washed, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? You're washed, you're saved through Christ's blood. He says you can come boldly into the mountain of God one day in the wonderful Jerusalem, the heavenly kingdom of God. No fear, no wondering if I come into God's presence as his child through Christ, am I going to die if I touch this mountain? We come boldly to the throne of grace. So because of Christ, what happened? There's a huge change that had to happen between here, we're even scared to touch the mountain of God's presence, and here God says, come on in to my kingdom and come boldly, come openly, come joyfully. What changed? What changed is that Jesus, the holy sacrifice of God, paid the penalty for our sin, and we put our faith and trust in him. It's beautiful, and that gap between God and man and our sin has been bridged through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of why we need the gospel, because we have a holy God who demands holiness. And through Christ, we can be made holy with him. Tom, did you have a comment? I was a couple words back, so I don't know if I'm already beyond that. Sorry, okay. Well, if it comes back, let me know. Yeah. But I want to run here because there's a reason why these stories in the Old Testament are given. They're true. And I love how the author of Hebrews draws this connection here. Did it come back? Okay. Wall of hostility, door for the petition. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so no longer Jews and Gentiles were, we should be angry with one another. We, through Christ, are made one. And that separation between us and God has been filled. This is the beauty of the gospel, the good news. We who should be afraid in our sin to stand before a holy God now no longer fear through Christ. Now we can stand boldly in his presence. We worship him. It's not that we just walk in nonchalantly. No, we come in joyfully on our knees thanking God, but we don't come with condemnation. We come with justification, declared righteous, declared holy, declared right. It's different from the rest of the world that is going to hell. Now you think of those rumblings and those thunders. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Notice the presence of God many times. The Hebrews would even say it's a fearful thing to stand in the midst of an angry God. There is a warning even. We need to be mindful that we're not just going, you know, loosey-goosey through our Christian life. We have a holy God, a holy heavenly Father who will punish us if we are not careful to live for him as we ought. He'll chasten us in love. But let's look at Revelation 4. Notice some similarities to even what we saw in Exodus 19 with the mountain of God. Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Now we're going to not read all of this, but John sees this heavenly vision of the throne, the heavenly throne in heaven. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. But from the throne of God, came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. In Exodus 19, we see thunder and lightning and trumpets. Here we see thunder or lightning, peals of thunder, and we see these blazing torches, God's presence again, and then these spirits that are there around the throne as well. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8. It's not by accident that John's mentioning these things. The Spirit wants us to remember the holiness of God in heaven and to encourage his church that God is still holy, even though the world is getting worse and worse. God is holy. He's in control. He's sovereign. Look at Revelation 8. Let's look at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. God's presence, the holiness of his presence is coming, is having these birth pangs to earth. God's presence is coming. Here it's coming judgment on the earth as we have the seventh seal is about to be opened. We see the holiness of God. He's holy in his presence in Mount Sinai with all these signs and wonders. He's holy in his throne in heaven right now. He hasn't changed any. He's always the same. So his character, God is holy. He is distinct. He is set apart. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There have been a lot of questions in theology. What is God's fundamental attribute? What is one attribute that links all the others? And I think it's probably right when many will say God's fundamental attribute is his holiness. Because his love is holy. His power is holy. It is separate. It is distinct. Humanity has love, and humanity can have power, but we're nowhere near the power of God or the love of God. He is holy in all that he does. He's far above, set apart from us. And so God's fundamental attribute, if you had to pick one, we would say it's his holiness. I struggle with narrowing God to one fundamental thing, though, so I struggle with that. But on our perspective, from a human vantage point, his holiness marks everything, everything that he does. I heard one teacher, a professor one time, and it stuck with me. He said, God is never limited to the sum total of his attributes. You know, God has revealed what he has revealed to us, but God hasn't revealed everything about himself to us. But he's not limited to just what we see, but what we do see about God is his holiness. It pervades every part of his being. And that is why, even as we mentioned this morning, that illustration about the taxi driver and, you know, slapping different people in the face, but then slapping the king in the face and realizing he deserved death, our sin against a holy God is grievous. It condemns us to eternal death. So God's holy character, this is why we need the gospel, because that flows into God's holy law. Now we looked at Romans chapter 7 this morning. For sake of time, I won't go there. Romans 7 verse 12, where Paul says, so the law, the commandment, is good and righteous and holy. Okay, God's word, his laws that he gave us are holy. They're for his glory, but so that we will live in right relationship with him or be shown that we need his holiness. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. And again, I know we're moving around a little bit. I'm talking. Does anyone have any questions or comments or thoughts up to this point? Or I don't want to be rushing through too much, but I don't want to leave anyone if they had something. Okay, let's go to Leviticus 11. And again, we're just going to read some passages. But in Leviticus, we see the word holy, kadosh, used over 90 times in one book, the most it's ever used in any other book of the Bible. And God is making a point, I am holy and I'm giving you these holy commands and you must observe them. Look at Leviticus 11, verse 44. Now here God is talking about what they can eat, what they can't eat, and what they can touch and all these different things. And verse 44, God says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You shall be different. You shall be distinct. Was there something in of itself necessarily sinful with touching lizards and things on the ground? No, but God said, for you, Israel, you're going to be different. You are not going to do these things. And it's going to be, people are going, why aren't you? God said we're not supposed to because we are a different people. We're called to follow him. And even in here, we are going to limit what we do because we are living for the glory of God. We want to be holy as he has called us to be holy, to be different, to be distinct. As Israel would go through their wilderness travels, they should have looked really strange compared to a lot of the idolatrous people around them. What? Where are all your gods? I mean, we look in your tents, we see what, you don't have all these gods hanging from all these places. You don't have all these shrines. Where, and you've got this big tent in the middle. And like you're all focused on this tent, but there's only one true God? Yes. Why do you guys wear the clothes you wear? Because we're different. Why do you guys eat the food you eat and don't eat the food we eat? Because God has called us to be different. Not to say we're better than others, but we have a God who is the true God. And he's called us to live differently. To get your attention, we want you to worship this true God. Israel was to be a light to the nations. And some of the way, everything that they did was to draw attention that they were a different people. They were to be holy. They were to be different, for I am holy. Let's look at another one here in Leviticus. Whoops. Leviticus, go to chapter 19. We're just going to see this phrase throughout Leviticus. I'm just going to read it and move on. But throughout Leviticus especially, God says, you need to be holy because I am holy. This is probably the more famous one. 19 verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he goes on to talk about how they should look. He reiterates the Ten Commandments even again with them, about honoring their father and mother and not worshiping idols. Let's go to chapter 20. Chapter 20. If God says it one time, it matters. But God says it quite a bit. Chapter 20. Here he talks about those given to sorcery and necromancy and terrible occultic worship that takes place in those things. Look at verse 7. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The sanctifies means to set apart. Look down at verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be, what's the next word? Mine. Oh, there's nothing better than that. To be his people. But with that comes a calling to live holy lives. Lives that are different, distinct, that are for his glory. You are called to be mine, and I am holy. So therefore, you must be holy. It just makes sense. And yet our flesh bucks against that, right? So God gives them these laws, these holy laws, but as we saw this morning, all the law would do, though, is highlight the fact that they were not holy apart from relationship with God. And their inner sinful nature, as we looked at last week, will struggle and will even be aroused to do trespasses against those laws, and it would remind them that they need a holy sacrifice for sin, which would point them to Christ. There's other passages we could go in Leviticus, but I think we need to move on. God's going to give his holy law. He's going to give those Ten Commandments. He's going to give all these other dietary, sacrificial, ceremonial laws. But they were all under the umbrella of holiness, holy to the Lord. You'd even see that. Write this on Aaron's head, on his cap, holiness to the Lord. Okay, we're doing things much different than the world. We are called to be holy. But with that comes sin. And let's go to Romans. This should be review probably for us. But let's go to Romans chapter 1. We've looked at God's holy character and his attributes. We've briefly looked at God's holy law and all aspects of his law. It was for holiness. It wasn't just to be perhaps weird in the eyes of the world. It was to be seen as following the true and holy God. But God's holy judgment and wrath on sin, that is why we need the gospel. I'm in Hebrews. Sorry, we're going to go to Hebrews. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, we could say within that his holiness, he's different, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. He goes on to talk about how we just, humanity. And a Jewish person, remember if we looked at, when we looked at this a while back, a Jewish person, we look at that and be like, yeah, that's right, those Gentiles, yeah, look how terrible they are. And then Paul comes in chapter 2, lest we forget, look at Romans chapter 2 and look at verse 5. Here he's speaking to Jewish people. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment, his holiness, his righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, that's the key, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Why? Because he's holy. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, are you holy in God's eyes? And if you're not holy, you're not washed in the blood of Christ, then you will be judged with eternal judgment. This is because we have a holy God. This is why we need the gospel. We need good news because up to this point, it's bad news for us if we don't know Christ. It is bad news. We are all lost in sin. But then we come to the good news. Let's go really quick. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 52. I'm sure these are familiar passages, so I'm not trying to point these out as if you've never seen them before, but these are just ones that, as I was studying this, have really drawn my attention, especially coming back to Isaiah, where he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In this same book, God is going to send a message of hope to his people, Israel, and to the nations. Isaiah 52, verse 13. We need a holy sacrifice for our sin, and God is going to send it. It's going to be his servant. Behold, verse 13 of Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. What did Isaiah see in Isaiah chapter 6? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his garments, his train, when I read that growing up, his train, I thought, God has a train? Okay, but this is the long robes. His robes of glory and grandeur were just overwhelming, filling this vision in the temple. He was filling all of it, his glory. And here, God says, my servant will be high and lifted up, and he'll be exalted. But when Jesus came, was he exalted in his glory as the King of heaven with the glory and the robes of glory? He was lifted up. But lifted up was he to die. God sent his holy son to be exalted in a way that the world would never think of that being as exalted in glory. But Jesus was lifted up on that cross. He was lifted up high. He was exalted. But look at verse 14. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind, as he was beaten to a pulp and killed and stapled to a cross. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations with his blood. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, we could say the holy chastisement, that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Goes on to talk about how he, the prophecies about him being buried in a rich man's tomb and how he would be raised. I love it as it, because it closes in verse 12. Therefore, God says, the Father says, I will divide him a portion or inheritance with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. That's you and me. Christ is even praying for us before we put our faith and trust in Christ. Thank God for his holy servant who came, the one who would be the holy sacrifice. That's why when we get to, let's go to Luke chapter 1, we're nearing, Christmas is not too far away, right, kids? Christmas is coming. I remember counting down the days growing up. Hey, we're only 120 days away. And now it's like, what's going on? Where'd the time go? But in Luke chapter 1, we remember the incarnation of Christ, how he came to earth as we celebrate at Christmas. I just want to look at one verse here in Luke 1 when the angel Gabriel is speaking to Mary, talking about how she will be a virgin, and yet how she will conceive and bear a son, how he will be fully God, 100% man, but also he will be fully God, 100% God. And how this works, this is a miracle. Mary's wondering, how's it going to work? And look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called, what's the next word? Holy. The Son of God. He will be different than any other human being that has ever walked this earth, because he will not have a sin nature. Because he will be conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. He will not take on Adam's sin nature. He will be the perfect man, or the second Adam. Why is he called the second Adam? Because he comes into this earth without a sin nature, just like the first Adam came into this earth without a sin nature. He will be tempted to sin, but he will prevail. In fact, he will live a sinless, holy, righteous life. And he will go to the cross and die as the holy Lamb of God. That's why John the Baptist, let's turn to John chapter 1. This is why John could make the statement that he made in verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The same day he, speaking of John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How could Jesus take away the sin of the world? Because he's holy. The Holy Son of God, without sin. And still his disciples didn't know how he was going to do it, and yet what Christ was going to do is he was going to be the eternal Passover Lamb, the one that is holy, set apart, designated, who would be totally consumed, but totally give his life for our sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is why we didn't go to Isaiah chapter 54, but in Isaiah chapter 54, right after it talks about the servant coming and giving his life for our sins, chapter 54 says, so sing, daughter of Jerusalem. Why can the daughter of Jerusalem sing? Because her Messiah gave his life for their sin. Here, it wasn't just for Israel, though. It was for the sin of the world. This is what we tell people. This is what we share with people. So this is when we go through a track like the bridge track or something like that, we must understand that God is holy. He is set apart. And he has a holy purpose for each one of us. He created us to have a relationship with him. But we have a problem, and it's our sin. And our sin separates us from a holy God. He hasn't changed any. He hasn't moved any. But we have moved from him because of our sin. And we have a problem, and the problem is that there is a penalty for our sin, a holy, righteous judgment, a holy wrath from a holy God that is wholly right, eternal death. For the wages of sin is death. And we can try all kinds of different ways. We can try good works. We can try religion. We can try money. We can try morality, fill in the gap. We can try attendance at church, all these different things. But our sin is so great and God's holiness is so infinitely greater that nothing we do can reconnect us or can bridge the gap that we have with God. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We fall far short of the glory of a holy God. And so eternal life is not an option for us apart from God's grace. And that is where the beauty of Christ comes. Christ bridged the gap. He died in our place. He took our sin, our trespasses, our punishment on him. And he conquered over sin and grave. And so now we have a decision to make. Are we going to stay on the side of death and sin? Or are we going to trust Christ and come to God his way by putting our faith and trust in Jesus? Well, if we will believe God's promise, we will put our faith and trust in him, we will have eternal life. We will no longer be under condemnation. We will pass from death to life through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Why do we need the gospel? Because of God's holiness. He is holy. And he has given us his holy word, his holy law, and we have his holy judgment and wrath upon us because of our sin, but he has given his holy son. This is the good news of the gospel. And so we need to include, in our gospel presentations, we must include the holiness of God. It is a void between us and God. There's a void that can only be filled by the Holy Son of God. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his love. And we are made holy in Christ. Hebrews 10:10 tells us, you are a holy priesthood, a holy nation now in Christ. We have been made holy positionally, but day-to-day holiness, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, tells us to pursue holiness, for without such no one will see God. So there is a positional holiness that we have in Christ. We are passed from death to life. We are in Christ, holy, but now we're called to live for the glory of God. And that's, again, why we need the gospel, so that we will live holy lives for his glory. So we must include the holiness of God. That's the whole point of Christ's coming. We need his holiness and we need his righteousness applied to us. Thoughts, comments, questions? We kind of blew through that. We covered a lot in a short amount of time, but any questions or any thoughts or any other pointers about God's holiness you think are very important as we share the gospel? Yeah, Tom. God and man. You know, thank God, as Tom's talking about, how in Job says, oh, that there was someone who could bridge between God and man and just bring us into a proper relationship, proper understanding, wisdom. And yet that is exactly what Jesus does. He is the perfect mediator, better than Moses. That's what I love about Hebrews. He's better, he's better, he's better. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's the perfect prophet, priest, and king. He's better than David. He is the King of Kings. And so, but thank God that he's holy. That's the difference. Why is he better? Because he's holy. He's God. And he's different. And in all of that, he loves us. That's the amazing thing. He loves us. If you're in Christ, he's praying for you right now, interceding before the Father. So that's good news. That's good news. Yes, Ben.
I was just thinking about that. He spoke the word of the Lord. He said, That's really good. That's a good observation. Let's go to Acts 16. We're a little bit over. Let's go to Acts 16 real quick. Acts 16, 31. I don't know if you could hear Ben, but he made a good observation here. Our focus for the month is 16:31, where it says, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." But then what do they do after that? Verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him." What is the word of the Lord? The gospel. They spoke the word of the Lord to this Philippian, now a Philippian jailer, a Gentile, someone who had probably never heard of Jesus other than maybe the songs that they were singing in the prison right then, but he knew he needed to be saved from his sin. And so what do? They preach, or they speak the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And I love verse 33. Look at the change in his life. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, the same wounds he may have possibly caused as the jailer. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them to his house, set food before them. He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God, the holy God. So it's, we say believe, but then what does that mean? We need to show people what they need to believe. So really good observation, Ben. Let's close tonight by singing Holy is the Lord. It's hymn number 89. I haven't sung this one for quite a while, but let's just sing it through one time together. But we say this holy, 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 and this is probably mimicking this hymn.